Let me say good morning to you all. It's very nice to see you today. It's great to be in God's house, God's people, and why don't we begin by opening our Bibles, turning to the text that we'll consider in Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to read the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer and ask God to do what has already been said today, and it really caught my attention, that our hearts might be tuned. And as a musician, any musician who's played a stringed instrument, I'm sure it's true with horns too, but with a stringed instrument, just have to turn things just right, just tune it so it's just right. And that's the way our hearts have to be. Otherwise, as we all know already, we'll miss the blessing that God has for us. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the great creator, as the Lord of heaven and earth. And as needy sinners, we come into your presence once again to offer our praise and thanksgiving to you for the blessings of God that overflow to us. Have mercy upon us as sinners. May we find in Christ our all in all. We thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for the love of God that brought him. We rejoice in the cleansing power of his blood to take away all of our sins. We rejoice in his resurrection and in his promise to return. Lord, as we draw near to you, may you draw near to us. Meet the deepest need in our hearts. In this hour, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The last time that I spoke, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 55, which was God's invitation to the thirsty. Today, in Matthew 11, we're looking at God's invitation to the weary. And it doesn't matter if you're thirsty or if you're weary, you're all rowing in the same boat. You're people of need. And I find it interesting that in Scripture, the living God extends a welcome and an invitation to people to come to him. Isaiah 55 is worth our additional meditation. There's much more there than we spoke about. And I think that that will be true today in Matthew 11, to become acquainted with the heart of our God, the desire of our God to bless our life. When we know deep down, in all honesty, we know that we don't deserve any good thing from his hand. And yet, because of who he is, the God of love, the God of great mercy and kindness, that he extends these repeated invitations to people. And there comes a time in each of our hearts when we get that personally. I sat through, like maybe you did, sat through numerous messages. And I grew up in a Christian environment where there was, you know, at the end of the message, there was always those formal invitations. And that was always a climactic, that was a big deal in those days. And it's true in Scripture, it's true today, that God is inviting us into his presence. Matthew 11, I would like to suggest, is the most important invitation that any person can ever get. This time of year, there's a lot of graduation invitations going out, and Brenda and I enjoyed that last week in Florida when our grandson graduated. Invitations to birthday parties, those are going out. There are wedding invitations, and there's all kind of invitations. But Matthew 11, I'd like to suggest, is the most important invitation that anyone will ever get. It is a real invitation from the living God to us. And unless we have that sense of burden and that sense of weariness, that sense of spiritual thirst, we're not going to come to him. He wants us to come. And that will become clear in our text today. Graduation invitations, wedding invitations, birthday invitations, and a salvation invitation here in Matthew 11. One of the great quotes from the church father, St. Augustine, I'm sure you've maybe heard this before, it goes like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You and I fall into one of two categories. We've either found the rest and we're at rest. I'm okay before God. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good condition to be in. We're either in that condition, in that category, or we're restless. We're thirsty. Our life is troubled. It just seems unsettling. The Lord Jesus wants us to come to the finish line, so to say, and find him and find rest. What we'll be looking at today is 3 points in this text. The Son's adoration. Let me just read those two verses, 25, 26. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" And here is Jesus praying to the Father, offering praise and thanksgiving to the Father. That's what this is. I, in my library at home, have numerous English copies of Scripture, and one of those copies is a red letter edition of the original King James, well, not the original, but the red letter copy of the King James Bible. All the verses that we're looking at today in verses 25 to 30, they're all in red letters. We're not surprised. I enjoyed that kind of translation. It helped me as an early Christian, and then I moved on to other things. But these are all the words of Jesus that we're looking at today. That's important for us to understand. And what we've just read is Jesus praying to the Father, offering praise and thanks. That's the first point, the Son's adoration to the Father. The second point, in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And what we have here, the prayer is over. That was 25, 26, but now we have the Son's explanation to anyone that has ears to hear it, to his people. And then we come to that great, those closing verses, and it's really why we're here looking at this text. This is the Son's invitation, where he says, come to me. These are great words. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is where we're going today. We want to get to that invitation in verse 28, come to me. And I believe I said previously that as a teacher, when you're called to teach and you ask God, well, what do you want me to teach? What portion of Scripture? And I went to, it was God's business, an invitation in the Old Testament, an invitation in the New Testament. Somebody needs to hear God saying, come to me. And you may know if the voice of God is speaking to you today. I'm speaking to everybody. But there, every time the Bible is open and we come to hear the voice of God, that's the voice that we want to hear, the voice of the invisible voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and minds and our soul so that we might know him, that we might enjoy him forever. So let's zoom in on the verse 25 and 26. This is the Son's adoration. And Jesus acknowledges the Father's involvement here, and in the whole text we'll see this, the Father's involvement in man's salvation. And in this verse, God's involved. And by the way, this is God's business. You know, some of these verses, it's revelation about God and what he does. And we're kind of removed from that. God has been kind to us to give us information about him. And we just have to believe it by faith. Here it is. And so here, 25, let's look at the Son's adoration. The time came, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Let me stop there. There's so much in this text that with the time we have, we're just really just like skipping a rock across the surface. But there's sometimes where that rock just has to stop. You just have to go down a little deeper. And I'd like to do that with the opening words of verse 25, at that time. It doesn't seem like much. It's easy to overlook it. It's easy to skip over it, but it's there in Scripture. At that time is indicating that the ones reading Scripture need to ask this question, what time? At that time, what time are we talking about? So let's put it in reverse, so to say, and backtrack to verse 20 to see, Jesus, what do you mean at that time? These are verses 20 to 24 are some of the saddest verses in Scripture that I've ever read. And these verses are talking about the Son. I guess we could have made this another point. The Son's rejection. The Son being rejected. People hearing Jesus teach. People watching Jesus perform miracles. And then they respond in this way. They reject him. Jesus, I've heard what you said. I watched what you did. I don't want you. I don't want to come to you. These are sad verses. Let's read in verse 20. And he, we're talking about Jesus, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Those two cities, anytime there's a geographical reference in Scripture, I don't know, I like to go back to my maps at the back of my Bible and find out, well, where's this at? What is he talking about? You know, every part of Scripture is important, even the geography. And so here, Jesus is talking about Chorazin and Bethsaida. That's like Smithville and Worcester. You know, it's just real close. And these two cities were on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. But there's a problem. Jesus did most of his works there. He concentrated on those cities. Jesus, why are you spending all your time in these two cities? This was his will. This was part of the development of his ministry. Look what it says. Woe to 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now, two more cities. Now we're talking about the Mediterranean Sea and coastal cities on the Mediterranean Sea. We've moved from the nation of Israel and Jewish people. Now Tyre and Sidon, we're up there in Phoenicia, the region of Phoenicia. These are Gentiles. These are people that don't worship the living God. These are people that worship false gods and idols. And so Jesus says to them, 21, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22. And these are tragic words. Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment. Now, right away, let's stop there for just a second. Right away, we're catapulted into the future, right? Another time zone. Into the future, we land at judgment day. Scripture is not silent about that day. That's a big day. 22, I tell you, it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Here, Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon that don't worship the living God, don't focus about his word in Scripture, and Jesus compares those two Gentile cities up north with these two Jewish cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Jesus' conclusion is it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for these Gentiles that don't know the living God and have never heard his word than it will be for people that have gone to church, people that have gathered together to hear his word. And this is Jesus' judgment. He knows all realities. He knows all possibilities. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And that's clear here. I'll tell you, if you're a believer, you happen to live in Chorazin and Bethsaida, you don't want to hear these words. You know, if you're part of the little remnant in these cities. But there it is. But then you get down to 23. And look at this. And you, Capernaum, Of all cities, this city's separated by itself, and not for good. You realize that Capernaum, if you read the Gospels, or in Matthew, if you read the earlier chapters in Matthew, you'll find out that, where was Jesus born? We all know this. Born in Bethlehem. Where was he raised? Packed their bags, moved to Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. And where did he begin his public ministry? And where were the headquarters for his public ministry? Capernaum. And Jesus spent time in his hometown ministering. And so Capernaum is singled out and not for good. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? That's what they thought. It's a rhetorical question. It's very serious, especially now. Here's the judgment. You will be brought down to hell, down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. Now here, Jesus is comparing Capernaum, Jesus' headquarters for his public ministry, and he compares that city to Sodom out of the book of Genesis. What's the Lord's judgment going to be? Well, here it is. The works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, which means if the great message of Jesus preaching and his phenomenal supernatural miracles had been done in Sodom, they would have repented, they would have believed, taught their children, and taught their grandchildren, and taught their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren, and great-great-great, you know, and he says it would have lasted until today. There would have been such an impact. So Capernaum doesn't look good for you. Verse 24, I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And that brings us to verse 25, the first three words, at that time. At that time means when Jesus was ministering, people didn't want to hear him. Well, now, wait a minute. I've read through the Gospels, and, you know, we've got 5,000 here and 10 and 20,000 over here, and the multitudes are coming. Yes, that's true. As he began his ministry and doing supernatural miracles, free health care, you know, he's healing everybody, and free food. He's multiplying food for the thousands. Sure, people were going to flock to him. But then they sit and listen to his messages. It's like, wait a minute. We didn't sign up for this. At that time. Verse 25 says this. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. Remember, this is a prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's a great title there. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And by the way, that's not a bad way to start a prayer. Father, and I'll tell you, in saying that, I turned the camera back to me examining my own prayers. And they could be better. They could be a lot better. Well, here's Jesus, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And it's an emphasis on God's sovereignty over all in heaven, all in earth. And look at why Jesus is praising his Father. Two reasons. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Number one, and number two, you've revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And here is Jesus praising the Father, thanking the Father that he's concealed things concerning his kingdom. He's concealed truth from the eyes of those who are, what's it say there? They're wise, from the wise and understanding. Which I'd like to suggest includes wise in their own eyes. They think they know it all. Yes, we've heard Jesus, but we're not really keen on his message now that we've spent time hearing him. And so here is Jesus praising the Father, thanking the Father because he conceals truth and reveals truth. Let me suggest, based on Genesis 3, the curse on the human race, and all of the New Testament indicating that the condition of human beings is this: we're all lost, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and we were conceived in sin. And this is where we start with the human race. Everybody is condemned. That's where we have to start the message of the gospel. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And it's only by God's goodness and God's grace and God's kindness that he reaches out and saves the ones that he wants to. Now, in the course of that, what we'll see is the invitation is to everybody. Everybody, just come. Everybody. He wants people to come. Remember, what we're talking about is something, it's Trinitarian activity. It's the involvement of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and what they do. And I guess it helps me when I think of a big fence going up and a sign on the fence saying no trespassing. When it comes to God's interacting, Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that's just territory beyond us. It's not territory that we have anything to do with. And what God has done in Scripture is he's revealed some things to us, what he wants us to know. And that's what's happening here. And he's revealed truth to babes. And when the text says there, in end of verse 25, little children, we're talking about children in diapers. I mean, we're talking about wee little children. And what Jesus is praising the fathers for is that, yes, condemnation is on the whole human race. We fell in Adam. But God in his goodness has revealed truth to the simple. And you may remember this verse in Matthew 18:2 that says, unless you're converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. An important qualification. Let's hold our place here. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul will shed some insight, some additional information that may be helpful for you and I to digest what we've just read. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says this, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, and Paul is talking about Jewish unbelievers here, their minds were hardened, for to this day they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Verse 15, yes, to this day, wherever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Bible makes sense. You know, we know this, we understand this, that coming with our depravity is a spiritual blindness, and it's like a veil over our eyes, and and in our earlier days, we read the Bible, it just doesn't make sense, there's just another book. And then we come to Christ, and the veil is taken away. And there's great illumination there. Let's also look at chapter 4 here in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at this great verse. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's just marvelous. That's the gospel. God wants us to come to him. And once we do, initially, and believe on him and receive eternal life, we continue to come. We'll see more about that later. And so, back in Matthew 11, in verse 26, "Yes, Father," and it's interesting how many times God is recognized as the Father, Father. Father, and you'll see this in your text. And it's said again here in verse 26, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." It was God's gracious will that he reveals truth and Jesus praises the Father for his plan of salvation. I think a couple helpful reminders. This helped me to think about these things. Now, one is Psalm 145, verse 17. It says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works." Everything that God does is good and right and holy. Even the things that we don't understand. Even the things where the pill's a little hard to swallow. That's reminder, Psalm 145, 17. Another reminder is Ezekiel 18, where God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And so God says, "Therefore, turn and live." God has a heart in these matters. And let me remind us of Psalm 55, and I apologize. I have to do that repeatedly when I teach about verses we never got to. In Isaiah 55, where God says, when it comes to the whole issue of God's salvation, God says this in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And whenever we have trouble with what we read in Scripture, this is important. It's a default. We go back to this. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." We must let God be God, and this is his plan of salvation. And we want to be like Jesus. "Father, I thank you. I praise you for your salvation, concealing and revealing." Well, let's move on to the second point in verse 27, Matthew 11, 27, where Jesus gives an explanation, and All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Once again, Trinitarian action going on where the curtain is pulled back, we're permitted to see this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Number one. Number two, no one knows the Son except the Father. Number three, no one knows the Father except the Son. And then this personal ending, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Once again, this is God's business. What we'll see in verse 28 is a call to everybody to come. This is the heart of God. There's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the invitation is to all, but we're permitted to see God's work and Jesus offering thanks to the Father for the way he saves lost sinners. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, let me just quote those verses. It says this, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Jesus claims authority for everything. And so that's what we're reading here in terms of his plan of salvation in verse 27. He has authority over that. But as you read the Gospels, it's just an absolutely fascinating thing to survey. We find he's got authority over disease. There was not one disease that he encountered that he couldn't take care of. He healed all, and this is great when you read some of those texts about the healing campaigns of the Lord Jesus, and then the closing verses are, and he healed everybody. Now, that's kind of the way I say it, but it doesn't say it that way, but he healed everybody. Nobody walked away from these healing services disappointed. You know, I came to the service, I thought he was going to do something for me, but he didn't. No, that just never happened. He healed everybody. Why? This is what was prophesied. He said that when the great Messiah would come, this is what he would do. And so when the Baptist disciples came and said, look, are you the one we're looking for? Or should we look for somebody else? You know, things haven't been, you came, but we were expecting some, greater transformation, greater miracles. And remember what the answer was. Well, go back and tell John, the dead are being raised, lepers are being cleansed, this is happening, that's happening, this is what the Messiah would do. He had authority over disease, he had authority over demons. I'll tell you the story of Legion, the story of Jesus healing the man called Legion is just absolutely fascinating. Here is a man, a madman, out of control, so that they would chain him up in iron chains, and he would break the chains. They just couldn't control this man. I wonder what his address was. We don't want to go by his house. You know, he lived in the cemetery. Nobody wanted to visit graves there. Well, now the madman is there. Just out of control. Remember the story? He came to Jesus. Jesus cast the demon, legions, for we are many, many demons out of the man. And then the people in the community found Legion, the man, sitting in his right mind. He's clothed now. And that, remember his request to Jesus? Just let me follow you. I want to go where you go. You've done a lot for me. You've changed my life. I want to go where you go. Remember what Jesus' answer to him was? You want to come to where I am? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and tell your friends the great things that God has done for you. You do that. That's what I want you to do. And so he obeyed. He went home, and in Decapolis, the 10 cities, he told them the great things that God had done. He had authority over disease, over demons. He had authority over the weather. He calmed the storm. He had authority over death as he raised the dead. He has all authority and authority in the salvation of lost sinners. The Great Commission that we know so well, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, says this: Jesus came and he said to them, remember what he said? All authority. He's in charge of everything. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's do turn to John chapter 6. In verse 44. He has authority in the work, his saving work. And it's important for you and me to remind ourselves that when we happen to tell someone else about the Lord and it doesn't go so well, we've all had that experience. Yeah. And people don't believe. I think you and I can find great encouragement in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he told people about himself. And let's remind ourselves about these cities, these three great cities that rejected him. Jesus had rejection. So we don't have to be too concerned, overly concerned, when people reject our witness. Here in John 6 and verse 44, the Bible says this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There is something that happens, and every believer, you should be able to testify to this fact, that at one point in my life, I heard the gospel over and over and over, but then there was a point in my life where my heart, my soul was drawn to him. That's why we need to be concerned and be careful about trying to twist somebody's arm to believe, or these highly charged emotional things. We don't want people to decide to follow Christ for any other reason than the fact that they're drawn inside, that they feel, I have a thirst, I'm weary, I'm burdened, I need to find rest somewhere. That's what we want to drive people to the Savior. And here in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Here's an Old Testament proof text about God's work in saving sinners. Verse 45, they will all be taught of God, everyone who has heard, I mean really heard, and learned, I mean really learned. They will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's one thing for people to hear our voice, and they should, by the way, in kindness and in love and as accurately as we can tell them, as we heard in the first hour in Aaron's lesson. But people need to hear the voice of God in their mind, in their heart, in their soul. God drawing them. And Acts 16 and verse 14. This is a great little story, Acts 16:14. This is Lydia. Do you know anybody named Lydia? This is about Lydia. Not the one you know. But great reminder. This was a lady. Acts 16:14, one who heard us, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple goods, and a worshiper of God, had fear of God, an Old Testament proselyte, but hadn't really come to the Lord yet until these words, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the gospel. The Lord opened her heart. She heard the voice of God saying, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God has to do that. This is his business. And he just reveals these things to us so that we might walk in wisdom as servants of God, testifying to his saving grace, so that we become laborers together with him in our efforts to see people come to him. Do you remember Matthew 16:17, when Jesus said to his disciples, "By the way, gentlemen, who do you say that I am?" Well, people were saying all kind of things. "Who do you say?" And remember Peter, the outspoken one of the 12, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember what Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father revealed that truth. This is what he does. He does this for sinners. He does this in calling people to himself. And that, I'll tell you, the more that I've learned this, it does affect the way that I pray. Lord, I don't want to be in the way. I don't want to be an obstacle for people. I've been an obstacle too many times. Lord, I want you to work in, make me who you want me to be. My light shines, salt of the earth. I want to be a good witness. And Lord, open, you're the Lord of heaven and earth. Open their hearts. Lord, bring them to yourself. You know, sometimes, and you know this, that will take a lifetime for some people before we see them come to Christ. And it may be that they'll come to Christ after we're gone. But we continue to pray to this end, being a laborer together with God. Spurgeon used this illustration, and it's been used by other people, Donald Gray Barnhouse years after Spurgeon, Harry Ironside in Chicago, Ligon Duncan, who's still alive and preaching now, all use this illustration. I just discovered all this in my studies. And here's the illustration. Above the door to the entrance in heaven, here's the door to heaven, the entrance, and there's a sign above the door. And the sign says, it's Revelation 22, "Whosoever will may come." And so the sinner believes, walks through the door, turns around, looks behind them, and there's a sign on the door that says this, "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." Both things are true. He's in charge. He's the God of salvation, but he invites us all to come to him. Well, let's go back to Matthew 11 in verse 28. There's the invitation. Come to him. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here, Jesus is now speaking to weary unbelievers to come to Christ, to come with our burdens. You that are that labor and are heavy laden, and to come for rest. I know I just had you turn here, but I'd like you to bear with me, please, and turn with me to Luke 23. And let's go to the foot of the cross and stand there. Let's go to the cross where Jesus is being crucified. And let's go to the foot of the cross and let's stand there and let's listen. And the cross was, that scene was such that the audience that was there could hear the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. That's a great study to do sometime. The sayings of Jesus from the cross. And that's what we're going to see here in Luke 23 and verse 42. And this is the dying thief. Jesus was crucified with two thieves. He was in the middle, and he's having there's a conversation going on between Jesus and the dying thief that is right beside him. And in verse 42, we'll start there. The dying thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There it is. That's all he said. That is the shortest request for salvation I've ever read. Jesus, remember me. Now, obviously, he knew more than that, but that was the sinner's prayer. There it is. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And look at these words of assurance that Jesus gives to him. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." I'm sure that man thought, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. These words, blessed, that sounds like blessed assurance. I think I'll sing the song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That man displayed fear of God. Remember, he got after the other men being crucified. What? You don't have fear? You need fear. The dying thief had fear of God. He repented publicly, confessed his sins. He acknowledged Jesus' purity. This man has done nothing amiss. He believed in the resurrection, the royalty, when you come into your kingdom. There was a lot in the dying thief's words. And then he was given that promise of assurance of salvation. The dying thief came to Christ. Matthew, the tax collector, who we're reading about, he came to Christ. The woman at the well that we talked about 2 weeks ago, she came to Christ. The demoniac of Gadara that we just made reference to, he came to Christ. And many of you have come to Christ. But it may be accurate to say, not all of you have come to Christ. This is between, you know, we talked about the interaction in the Trinity, inter-Trinitarian activity going on. Now we're talking about the living God in you. And that's between you and him and no one else. But people need to come with their burdens. Come to me, all you that are labor and heavy laden. David described his personal sins this way in Psalm 38. He said this, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden that is too heavy for me." This is where many people, they get to this point in their life, they're just overwhelmed by their sins, trouble everywhere, disaster everywhere. Is there anywhere I can find hope and life and rest? And the answer is yes. You come to the cross, you come to him. Come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his promise. That when Jesus quoted that, he was actually quoting Jeremiah 6:16. I'll read it to you. It says this, and I quote, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And it was just like those three cities that rejected the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah experienced that in his day. Let's, as we're winding things up here, coming to a close, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. I think you'll like this verse. It's actually Revelation 14, verse 13. Where the Apostle John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds do follow them." When somebody passes away, these letters usually come up, R.I.P., you know, rest in peace. Where does that come from? It comes from right here in the Bible. That there is eternal, there's rest that you and I enjoy now. It's called abundant life in the Gospel of John. But there is an eternal rest entering into glory. And this is what Jesus is offering when he says, "Come to me and you'll find rest." Let's go ahead and close. And let me just say in closing, if you haven't found, you know in your heart if you've found rest or not through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you haven't, you can come to him. It's between you and him. And I pray that you'll come. Let's pray together and thank God for what he's done for us. Father, thank you for your word. We do seek your blessing in each of our lives. We call on your name as the Savior, as the Lord of heaven and earth. We thank you for your great salvation. Lord, look upon us with your mercy. Grant to us saving faith to the saving of our souls, that we may enjoy you forever. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.